Again, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. If you have a Bible, please turn with me. John chapter 10, this is our fourth message here during the Advent season, specifically on the person and work of Christ. And you remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned the thesis of our study. There was a letter that the very important reformer Luther, Martin Luther, wrote to Erasmus, and it really captured my attention. And to summarize, he said, "Your thoughts of God are far too human." And when I read that, I just said to myself, yeah, that's a big temptation for people to create a God in the image of culture or the media, to create a God in their own sinful heart or mind that appeals to them. And there's a great danger in the church today that we redefine God based on everything around us rather than the Bible itself. And so I thought it would be good to go back and think about the person of Christ again from the Bible. And for the last 2 weeks we've studied hard. Theologians call it the attributes of Christ, and we've been talking about that for the last number of weeks. Today we're going to go forward. We'll conclude this series, and next Sunday we'll return to our excellent work in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll continue with the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness. But for one more Sunday, let's think about, as we conclude this season, let's think about Christ coming into the world as our great shepherd, our good shepherd, who came into the world to lay down his life for the sheep, to know the sheep, to guide the sheep, and to protect and preserve the sheep. Again, if you have your Bible, John chapter 10, we'll be working through John chapter 10 in a summary form this morning, in a survey form this morning. Before we begin our message, please bow your heads. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, everything that we do here, I pray is for your glory, the glory of the Son, the glory of Christ. Pray that the time of worship and music has drawn people to you, and that you have prepared hearts now to hear the truth of God's word read and proclaimed. Pray that your precious people would receive the truth as it is the word of God, that lives would be changed, souls would be saved, and the saved would be sanctified, and we in our brief stay on earth would give you glory. We confess our sins, dear God. We acknowledge ourselves as we are. We've broken the law. We've sinned against you, every single person, young and old, baby and elderly here today. We've sinned and fallen short of your glory. And it's only by grace that we can enter into your presence. And we come by grace through faith in Christ today. Pray that we would grow in our understanding of him today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the strongest, profound, and touching pictures of God in the Bible is that of a shepherd. And I think perhaps we could argue convincingly that the single most well-known portion of Scripture is indeed Psalm 23. And I'll just remind you the glorious words of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a place for me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise God. And for those of us who have read our Bibles, many of us this morning, we understand very early in the Old Testament, you have this picture of God, our shepherd. Listen to Genesis 49, the context of Jacob / Israel prophesying concerning his sons from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd. the stone of Israel. If you have a Bible, please, I invite you to turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Joel, don't get in a sweat over this. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah, it's after Psalms and Proverbs. It's after the middle of the Old Testament. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, chapter 5. It's fitting this time of year that we again look at Micah chapter 5. You have this same picture, Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, very well-known passage, but I'll draw something out here that perhaps is easy to overlook. Again, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has become a child, has borne, pardon me, a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Verse 4. And he will raise and arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 4, the beginning of verse 4. He will arise and shepherd his flock. And so how fitting when God, think with me, when God announced Messiah Christ, when God announced the birth of Christ, he first gave the news to the lowly shepherds in the field who would announce the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Look at, again, now turn back with me to John chapter 10. Let's begin in John 10. I want to give you four pictures of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. I'm going to just give you four brief pictures today from John, right out of John chapter 10. And let's begin in verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. Our first point while you're turning, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Stop right there. This is just a glorious place to begin on the Lord's Day, thinking biblically about the person of Christ, thinking accurately about the person and work of Christ. This season, the Advent season, the Lord's Day is about the Lord Jesus coming to earth to what? To keep the law, to die a substitutionary, sacrificial death on behalf of the sinner, so that God would maintain his justice while forgiving the believing sinner by grace. The same thing, look at verse 15, John chapter 10, verse 15. There's so much emphasis here on this point. John chapter 10, verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. Look at, don't look, but just listen to 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. When you think about the Apostle Paul and his ministry, it centers on this quintessential fact of Christ coming to lay down his life for the sheep. I love Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Paul's message was an elaboration of Christ coming into the world to lay down his life for the sheep. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's so powerful. It's worth repeating that Christ came into the world to lay down His life, to give His life as an offering for the sinner. Second, look at John 10:14. Second point this morning, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, knows the sheep and they know Him. Look at 10:14. I am the Good Shepherd and I know My own and My own know Me. Go back up to verse 3, John 10:3. To Him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them. Look at verse 27, John 10:27. My sheep hear My voice and I know them. When did God know the precious sheep, His own? Romans 8:29-30. Whom He foreknew, whom God had a predetermined love relationship with before time. God loved His own sheep before they were born, so that God would receive all of the precious glory in our salvation. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the very image of Christ, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. God knew you, precious Christian. Don't miss it this morning. God knew you, Christian, before time, from before the foundation of the world. This is something that causes me to praise God, to worship God. This is a reason personally that moves and compels me to fall down in adoration and worship, that God loved me from before the foundation of the world, before anything I had ever done or thought. And it comes to a fork in the road for every single person. Many either believe that they are the sovereign in their own salvation, or God is sovereign in salvation. I believe and teach that God is sovereign in salvation because I was born dead in my trespasses and sins. And in the deadness of my trespasses and sins, I had no ability, no desire, no motivation, nothing in the world. No great musicians, no great speaker, no great building, no great authority figure could move me, the dead sinner, to believe that Jesus Christ mattered. God knew me from before the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches without permission, without apology. The Bible teaches without blushing that God is sovereign in your salvation, beloved Christian. That is a reason to worship God today. That God is in control. That God knew you from before the foundation of the world. This is a glorious truth that is being lost as the days and the years and the decades go by. The sovereignty of man says that your salvation is dependent on your acceptance of God. The sovereignty of God says your salvation is dependent on God's gracious choice in election. The Bible teaches it. I believe it. I've experienced it. I've taught it. I've seen people moved by the truth. It's so powerful. And this is the main point in many ways of John's gospel. Just briefly look at John chapter 10, starting in verse 24. Jesus dealt with the objections to this doctrine in John chapter 10 with the unbelieving Jews. John 10:24, the Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and yet you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these testify of Me, but you do not believe because you are not My sheep. My sheep hear My voice. I know them. They follow Me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand." Verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Verse 30, and my Father are one. The glorious truth of Christianity is that God knew you, beloved, before you knew Him. Look at the second part of this, verse 14. Look at the second part of this, John 10:14. My own know me. You see, there's two sides to this. God knew you from before the foundation of the world, and the one who is known by God knows God. Verse 14, my own know me. How do you know if a person is a Christian going to heaven? They know God, they know Christ in a real way. They know the reality of who Christ is and what He has done for them. My own know me. When God knows one of His sheep by His gracious gift of mercy, the sheep knows God. Beloved, people who know Christ today, you can't miss it. It's unmistakable. His words are clear to them. His works are clear. His nature is evident. His love is profound. His works are witnessed and believed. His words are heard and believed and acted upon. When people disobey, they feel pain and they confess. People who belong to Christ, they know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. They are comfortable. They dwell, literally the great word, they dwell in Christ. They make their home in Christ. They abide in Christ as Christ abides in them. They're familiar with Christ. They have a right view of God, of Christ. Listen to the great pastor Spurgeon talk about this. Christ appears as a shepherd to His own sheep, not to others. As soon as He appears, His own sheep perceive Him. They trust Him. They're prepared to follow Him. He knows them and they know Him. There is a mutual knowledge. There is a constant connection between them. Amen. End quote. Our third point, John chapter 10, look at verse 4. John 10 verse 4. The good shepherd guides the sheep. Look at John chapter 10 verse 4. When He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. I love this. Beloved, the good shepherd guides the sheep. Much of the Old Testament foreshadows God guiding His precious people. Think with me. He will guide us until death, that's Psalm 48, 14. With the counsel of Thy will, You will guide me, that's Psalm 73, 24. The Lord will continually guide you, Isaiah 58, 11. The most well-known verse we read earlier in the Old Testament, perhaps, Psalm 23, verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. John 16, 13, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will guide you in all truth. What does that mean? In the mystery of the Trinity, the one who is truly God's sheep, God's possession, the Holy Spirit guides that person. As Christ abides, Christ guides that person. How does it happen? Practically, as God has given us His clear, objective word, the Holy Spirit and Christ Himself, the great shepherd of the sheep, we are guided literally by God. He leads us as we desire to follow, as we desire to obey and confess sin. He leads us as we seek Him, as we yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. This is a great question that often comes up. Think with me. And many of you have thought, if you haven't voiced this, you've thought about this. Many, many people have voiced this question to me in this place and outside of this place. Pastor, I really believe I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. I just don't sense that God is guiding me. at this time in my life. I don't sense God's presence. I don't sense His leading. I don't sense His guidance in my life. In a group this size, there are countless numbers of people right now, and you're saying, now you're talking my language. I don't sense God's leading. I don't sense God's guiding in my life. It could be in a group this size. There are many that have that struggle. And we're going through this great point number 3 of this message. The Good Shepherd guides the sheep. We're reading the Bible. He puts forth His own. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. And yet, the refrain of many people is, Pastor, I don't sense God's leading in my life. I don't sense God is guiding me in this relationship or in my work or in this struggle or in my finances or even in those times when I'm in a relaxation of life. I just don't sense God's guidance, that He's leading me. That's an objection that a lot of people have, and I think all of us at one time or another have felt that way. Listen, this is important as we come to a conclusion. The problem, beloved, related to the subject of Christ, our Good Shepherd, and God's leading us, is that for so many people, this morning, even right here perhaps, people have quenched God's leading with sin. And when you quench the Holy Spirit with sin, you won't sense God's leading. You won't hear the Word of God. You won't be able to read it as it is to be read. You won't understand it as you are to understand it. You will not be encouraged or convicted if the quenching of the Holy Spirit is at such a level where you're just immersed in a period of darkness. And Paul calls it the quenching of the Holy Spirit. And for many people, they don't sense the Good Shepherd because of this struggle with sin. And the problem with many is they're not being transformed daily by the renewing of their mind. They're simply being conformed to the world. The problem for many is that the voice of the world is crowding out the voice of the Word of God. Even as these great quoted Spurgeon earlier, Spurgeon talks about this, the Puritans talked about this so often, Thomas Watson talked about this, and the great writers of Christian history talked about how Christians can be in the very presence of the Word of God and reading it and hearing great proclamation and teaching. But if the Holy Spirit is being quenched and dulled and crowded out with unconfessed sin and habitual sin, you have this problem, and people don't sense the very leading of Christ. And the answer and the problem is solved through confession and repentance and a renewed willingness to listen to what God says to me. So many people this morning are waiting in churches just like this one for some mystical leading. They're waiting for some subjective, mystical, like those Christian movies where, you know, no one's walking with God, and then, you know, there's some miraculous, you know, someone moves a train, you know, some guy picks up a train or something. And then they say, oh, now God is leading me because we saw this miracle. God leads through His Word. God leads through His Spirit. God leads through everyday life, the conviction of sin and encouragement, through prayer, not through these mystical experiences. And the true sheep hear the Good Shepherd speaking to them, and God leads them. Look at verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I follow them, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me, verse 27. It's a tremendous footnote when it comes to understanding how God guides the sheep. You have to hear the voice of God from the Word of God. And when you hear the voice of truth speaking to you in your circumstances, your finances, your relationships, whatever it is you are interested in, when you hear God speaking to you about that situation, you have to listen. You have to be willing to follow God in that place. This is probably the single most important point of confusion that people have related to the subject of God leading them. So many think we get saved by grace, but then we have to wait for some second miracle in order for God to make sense to me. No. The sheep hear the voice of God through the Word of God, and they act on the Word, and they follow Christ. One of the sure tests of the genuine believer, are you following the voice of the shepherd today? And the shepherd is God. The shepherd is Christ. Are you following the voice of the shepherd when he directs you, when he speaks to you? Maybe he's speaking to you today about a relationship or some issue or something that you have to deal with or something you have to do or stop doing. If you're one of God's sheep, you hear the voice of the shepherd speaking to you today, and you act upon that. Fourth, as we close, just briefly, look at verse 28, John 10:28, our fourth and final point. Beloved, the good shepherd protects and preserves the sheep. Praise God. We close right here just briefly. Look at verse 28. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The problem through the centuries with the theological system that says you are sovereign in your salvation and you are responsible for your acceptance of salvation, the problem with the Arminian system of theology that says you and the pastor are responsible for moving the emotions of people so they come and they believe, the problem with that is in that system, you can move now away from Christ and you can lose your salvation. That is a fact. That is classic Arminianism. That's just untenable that people are still standing up and they're teaching that false doctrine. God chose you, believer, from before the foundation of the world. He's not going to unchoose you. He chose you. He saved you. You didn't save yourself. He's holding on to you tightly. He will never let you go, believer. Listen to me. Be encouraged today. Your salvation is secure. Your salvation is settled. It's the great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, eternal security. There's nothing on this earth that is more sure, that is more certain than the perseverance, the preservation, I should say, of one of God's true sheep. Look at John 6:39. Look at John chapter 6 as we close. John chapter 6, verse 39. It's so powerful. The whole chapter is really interacting with this subject. But just to summarize, John chapter 6, begin there with me in verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Indeed, men must come when they're convicted of sin. When they hear the word, they must repent. They must come to Christ indeed. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me. Look at verse 39, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. We close with the very encouraging words. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Don't forget this morning our final point. The good shepherd protects and preserves the sheep. Jesus gives eternal life, and you will never perish. No one can snatch the sheep out of God's hand. We close in Romans chapter 8. If it's been a while since you've read this, look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long? We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost today. Beloved, there's a reason to worship Christ. There's a reason to be excited about the Lord Jesus. There's a reason to believe the Word of God today. There's a reason to go into the new year with new hope and new assurance and new passion and longing and new desire to bear fruit. There's a reason to worship God. Jesus Christ came to earth to be our good shepherd who would lay down His life for you so that you could be forgiven, justified, and ultimately glorified, living forever with God. Let's pray. Hear my prayer, O God, hear my cry. Remove the weakness of the human vehicle. Remove the voice of the man. I pray that people would hear your word and they would believe it. They would be encouraged. They would put their faith in Christ. This season would be a time of intense, profound worship and joy and just anticipation for what you would have for us. Dear God, as we think about these great points today, help us to remember that indeed you have chosen us. You've laid down your life for us. You love us. And you guide us, dear God. And I pray for one here that's struggling with your leading or not hearing you guide them or not hearing the word because of sin. Dear God, break the power of canceled sin in their life, dear God, as it's been broken in Christ. I pray they would hear, that they would be moved and encouraged and convicted. And dear God, let us just have the ringing truth of Romans 8 and John chapter 6 in our ears that, dear God, the one that you have chosen, the one whom you have saved, will not be lost, but you will raise that one up. And it is certain there will be perseverance, and these precious sheep will be in your presence as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd of the sheep. We love you and praise you, dear God. We worship you today. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Bless your flock. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for